Wanting the few. Once someone said that famous saying, went something like this. Never in the history of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few. So although we are few in number here this morning, there is an army on our side, the same way as Britain won the Battle of Britain in the 1940s, when Germany attacked Britain, and the RAF defended the skies above Britain. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them." So Lord Jesus, we welcome you this morning. We welcome you here in our midst. We know, Lord, that your word is true. But whilst we're on the subject of history, I'm going to have a little history lesson here this morning. The Crags history lesson will start now. David was anointed by Samuel, King David I'm talking about now, was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. But he had quite a large opponent, and his opponent was the current king, King Saul. Saul wasn't too happy with this new arrangement because it meant that he was going to be retrenched. And he didn't enjoy that. He was in fact violently opposed to this whole new situation. And he pursued David to prevent him from becoming king. What many of us don't understand is that Saul chased David for 10 years. This wasn't just a little, hey, I'm having a neighborhood hassle with my neighbor. This was a pursuance, a vendetta. Oh, it was something that Saul was so violently against David because no leader was more threatening to Saul than David was. Saul banished him from the kingdom, and he even gave one of his wives away to another man. Imagine living in constant fear that the most powerful man in the kingdom, the man who controlled the armies, who had all the warriors, the best warriors on his side, was chasing you continually, relentlessly. What was David to do? What would you have done in this situation, been chased for 10 years. 1 Samuel 26:1 gives us part of the story. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. There Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hands. David actually sought refuge in the land of Israel's enemies to escape Saul. And he actually fled to the Philistine city of Gath. That is where Goliath the giant came from. This was a poor move, because as soon as David entered Gath, the people recognized him. And 1 Samuel 21 tells us what happened. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of the king said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of that land? Isn't he the one that they sing about in their dances?" Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. The reason for spending a bit of time in this section of history is to imagine what was in David's mind at this time of his life and how this affected his relationship with the Lord. Here was a man who had seen the mighty hand of God operating in his life. We are reminded about how he killed Goliath. And God had given him great victories over the enemies of Israel. He had particularly defeated the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Arameans, and the Edomites. And people talked about these great military victories of David. And a lot was attributed to his practice of seeking God's face before he went into battle. And how often today, guys, and I'm speaking to myself here, do we do something without asking God first? Is this the right thing for me to do, Lord? Well, I know in my life that I've made decisions which have been totally wrong, and I've had to go back. Anyway, as David did, he checked out things with the Lord. He had a deep and sincere faith of God, a man to whom God will prove himself faithful. But David was surrounded by enemies. The Psalms written by him show how he felt. And I'm talking here about Psalm 57 from verse 4 to 6. David cried, I'm in the midst of lions. I'm forced to live alone among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Another translation says, I'm surrounded by enemies who are like lions hungry for human flesh. Their teeth are like spears and arrows, their tongues like sharp swords. My enemies have spread a net to catch me. I'm overcome with distress. So at this absolute point in David's life, he had been captured by the enemies, the Philistines, and he got away by feigning insanity. He hit his head against the wall and let spit dribble down his beard, and they let him go. And yet in this desperate state, David wrote these wonderful words. Psalm 56, 8 to 9. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Another translation says, you have kept count of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Here's a man, chased and pursued for 10 years, who writes these tender words. God sees your tears. He catches your tears in his bottle. God never misses a tear or a sigh. It can often feel that in the darkness of our nights, God is nowhere to be found. When the storm destroys, when all turns against us, when we struggle to hear God's voice or feel his presence, I believe that God put Psalm 56 in the Bible for us, for people who feel forgotten in their pain. This psalm tells us that every tear we have cried, God has caught in his bottle. This intimate imagery shows us that God is near in our hurt. The God of the universe, who hears millions of prayers every second of every day, is aware of every tear that we cry. The comforting message is that God keeps a record of all our struggles. He is intimately involved and collects every tear shed in sorrow or pain or anguish. God remembers your suffering. The psalm tells us that God doesn't forget the pain and sorrow you experience. He has a bottle where he keeps a record of your tears. Tears are prayers. God sees and collects your tears and is moved by your brokenness. Be reminded that you're not alone in your suffering. God is aware of every tear. He sees your pain and has compassion on you. This small verse from the Psalms teaches us of the nearness of our God. Our emotions get his attention. He lingers over our hurts and attends to our hearts. You are so precious to God that he counts all your tears. All of them. The big ones and the small ones. When you cry, you make this an opportunity to praise. O Lord, thank you for counting my tears and keeping a record of my sorrows. We serve a God well acquainted with sorrow. John 11:35 tells us that Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus, and how he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Today, if you shed tears, see them as the Lord's invitation to remember his care, to carry it all to him who loves you. Your tears and cares about your sorrows. In the words of the old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Psalm 126:5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. One of the most insidious lies of the enemy is that God leaves us alone in our suffering. This is not true. That God is not paying attention, the devil keeps telling us, and won't intervene. Rest today in the truths of Scripture that God cares intimately about you. Seize what you are, struggling, and your struggles, and is with you and for you. Romans 8:28 we'll end off with. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What a wonderful scripture. And we know that in all things, not in some things, in all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So for every drop of blood that fell that day, 1,000,000 times 1,000,000 tears were washed away. It's been done. The price has been paid. We are free because of what Jesus did. And we bless you, Lord, as we understand this truth, that you are completely and absolutely for us and not against us. Thank you all. In Jesus' name, amen.